Well, thank everyone for being here, especially our visitors. We encourage you to be back tonight, too. We'll be meeting at 6 o'clock, so we encourage everyone to be present. Well, I ask everybody to raise your hand who wanted to go to heaven. How many hands would I see? I think everybody would. So we're going to talk about heaven today. I mentioned Wednesday that we're going to talk about approved unto God regarding worship, but I changed my mind. So we're going to talk about heaven. And our lesson today is entitled The Nose of Heaven. The Nose of Heaven. So turning with me to Revelation chapter 21, John describes heaven. He uses divine terms that are words that are written that describe this place that's beyond our comprehension. He uses terms we can understand, but to fully grasp the grandeur of heaven, I think it's difficult for us. So in Revelation chapter 1, beginning, or 21, beginning at verse 1, John said, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea," referring to the earth as we know it. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with me, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" So he talks about things that would not be there. Things that we experience in this life that won't be in heaven. And so notice that the no's in heaven are many. Now there's no comparison on earth to heaven. And we're not fully able to comprehend the truths that John reveals here. See, the no's that we'll talk about today are all around us here and now. So we're going to be talking in this lesson about the heavenly no's. The heavenly no's. Go back to Revelation chapter 21, and let's look at verse 4 and 5. Notice again that he said, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he said, in verse 5, "And he that sat upon the throne," referring to either God or Christ, "said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' He said to me, 'Write, for these things, or these words are true and faithful.'" Just like Ezekiel was told to write things down. He told John to write these things down so that we would know them. See, God will wipe away all care. Can we imagine a place that where there's no crying, no pain? You can't imagine that. The next question, do you want to go to a place like that? Would you want to go to a place that has no pain, no death, no crying, no dying, no cares that we have to deal with in this life? So he says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, no crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." See, with the destruction of the first heaven and earth, as we know it today, all that caused anguish is now eliminated. The devil and sin are done away with. And done away also are the sorrows They no longer exist. Death and Hades have been cast in the lake of fire, see. Pain, crying, and death are done away with. The beauty of heaven is the absence of Satan. The horrors of hell is the absence of God. And we'll look at a lesson later on, the nose of hell. There's a lot of nose there, too. Well, Satan, he's ruined the lives of many. The Satan had tried to ruin the lives of saints, too. But he's failed to do that. And saints who will be found in heaven will never be touched again by sorrow, pain, hunger, and heartaches. Well, we all right now have some pain. Some people might think that creatures are pain. You may have a headache. We're all suffering some sort of pain in some way. But in heaven, there will be no more pains. Then in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, he said, "He that sat upon the throne, behold," he said, "behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, these things are true and faithful." He that sat on the throne refers to Jesus or God. So the new replaces the old. The old was subject to corruption, death, and sin. The new is immune from that. It's immune from all death, corruption, and sin because they have been thrown in the lake of fire, no longer a factor in the reigning bride of Christ. In Revelation 20, verse 13, John said, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So, we need to live in such a way that we'll be found written in the book of life. Because we'll be judged by those things that we do here in this life. See, God is a God of justice and righteousness. And he lies not. Moses wrote in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, he said, "There, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. He hath he said, and hath he not, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" Remember what John said? He said, "Write, for these things are true and faithful." So what we have written about heaven will surely come to pass. In Titus chapter 1, we see where Titus was told by Paul that he was a faithful servant. He says, "Of God's elect." He says, "The acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promise before the world began." So God has promised eternal life, hasn't he, to the faithful. And John was told to write these things down, these words, which are true and faithful. So some heavenly knows, you know. First of all, there'll be no death. No death announcements. Now we see death all around us today. We hear about people dying. We hear of plane crashes and various ones who were recently swept away by a tidal wave. So death is all around us. And so there'll be no death announcements. In Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11, John said, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." See, hell is just ongoing death. It's everlasting death. Well, heaven is everlasting life, isn't it? So there'll be no more funerals to go to. All the morticians will be out of business. In John chapter, or Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, we see where John, the Hebrew writer said, it's appointed to men once to die, but after this the judgment. So we hear a common phrase said that they're going to do two things in life. Two things are guaranteed, that is, to die and pay taxes. You know, you heard people say that. But the Bible teaches that we'll die and stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And when we go to heaven, there'll be no more death. Now, Jesus wept for Lazarus, didn't he? And Solomon, he talked about death. He talked about how we age and how our bodies just quit going. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Solomon said, wherever the silver cord is loose, or the gold will be broken, the pitcher will be broken, and the fountain, referring to our body systems, or the wheel broken at the system, then shall the death return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return unto God who gave it. So we'll all someday die. Over in John 11, we see where Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus. Jesus knew full well that he would raise Lazarus from the dead. But he saw the weeping and anguish of those who loved Lazarus. And Jesus also loved Lazarus. And beginning at verse 32, it says, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came in with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. We all groan in spirit when a friend or a loved one dies. See, there'll be no more in heaven. There'll be no more. The disciples of Jesus, they were saddened at his death. Over in Mark, turn with me to Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 1, we'll start. It says that when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Jesus and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the raising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they had looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a white garment, and they were affrighted. And they said unto him, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified, he is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where he laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. And when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had called seven devils. And he went before and told them that had been with him, and they mourned and wept. See, they were mourning. They were saddened. So we are saddened at the death of a friend or a family member. But those days will be over when we go to heaven. See, Jesus will take away death. He will overcome. He will conquer death. And in Revelation, or 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 26, we see where Paul says that Jesus must reign till he put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So there's no death in heaven, is there? No death in heaven. Well, there's also, as John said, no sickness or pain in heaven. Now, we all get sick. We don't like to get sick. We all have pains. Some of you might have a headache right now, or a back pain, or some type of pain that you're grimacing about. But in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, John said, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Can you imagine that? No pain. I mean, I don't have any pain right now, but I probably will later on. Next time I mow my yard, I'll be hurting. So, we all have pains. See, we've all suffered pain in the physical body, and it's hard to imagine, you know, not having any pain anymore. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, that is, this body, this physical body that we experience pain in. He says, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. And so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, or in this body, the physical body, do groan." Why do we groan? Because of pain, don't we? And cares and so on. "Being burdened, not for that we be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the self-same thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing this, that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." We'll be with the Lord. We'll be basking in His glory in heaven if you make it there. He said, "For we walk by faith and not by sight. For we are confident, and I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." You ever had the thought, when I go to heaven, I won't have to worry about all these troublous things that you have to worry about every day? But it's just pain, secondly, difficult at times. You don't have to worry about that. You won't have to worry about your car breaking down because you won't need a car. All these little things that go wrong in this life. So we have all sorts of pains in this life. So a place without pain is unimaginable. So we have many pains. You know, the women have pains of childbirth. We have pains from injuries and diseases from aging. All sorts of pains. But in heaven, there's no pain. So no pain medication will be needed, will it? No suffering from pain. No disease. Nothing like cancer, heart failure, or infections that we hear about today. No need for health care. Doctors or hospitals. Now we have to go through the pain of paying those medical bills and those premiums. We don't need all that. Can you imagine that? It's kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? Because in heaven there's no sickness or pain. That sounds like some place you'd like to go. So there'll be no sorrows or sadness. Again, going back to Revelation 21, verse 4. The text is there, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, nor shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Now we have all sorts of things that make us sorrow and sad. You know, it's sorrowful to see folks forsake the assembly. That makes me sad, knowing what they're going to face in the judgment if they don't recount. So we live in a world of sadness and sorrow. So we see it on the news all the time, don't we? We go to a hospital, a restroom, and see those who are aged, who are just laying there. I mean, they're just barely breathing. Sad to see, isn't it? But much of the sadness and sorrow that we see as a result or the direct consequence of the sin, such as alcoholism, death, destruction, health problems, family problems, adultery, evils of every kind, of every sort. See, this began way back in Genesis chapter 3, didn't it? Think about that. In Genesis chapter 3, we see where the serpent beguiled the woman. God had told them not to partake of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. He commanded them. In verse 16 of Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it. Of it, for out of for in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die." So as a result of them violating God's command, we see death, physical and spiritual. All sorts of consequences as a result of the sin that Adam and Eve committed. And God, when He found out that the man and the woman had violated His command, God said to the serpent in verse 14, or let me back up to verse 12, and He said, "And the man said, the woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast upon of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, dust shalt thou go all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thy seed and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and thou shalt bruise his head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So we here see a glimmer of hope there regarding the coming of Christ. "And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shalt thou bring to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return into the ground, for out of this wast thou taken, and the dust shalt thou return." So God drove man and woman out, and he placed at the east of the garden the Eden cherubims and the flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. See, what Adam and Eve actually had before they sinned was actually heaven on earth, so to speak. When they sinned, they lost favor with God, and all could be regained by being obedient to Christ. Christ brought all that back. What was lost in the garden, Christ brought back and regained through obedience to Him. See, the only godly sorrow, or good sorrow, is godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 11, or verse 8 rather, Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he's commending them, and telling them why he wrote them a letter and rebuked them sharply. He said, "For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent." Paul was sorry he had to write a letter to make them sorry. It's saddening. "If I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though it were but for a season, and now rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you are made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance and salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of this world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing, ye sorrowed after a godly sort, and what carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear. In this matter, I think, is referring to the rebuking of the man who committed incest. They took care of him. Paul wrote him a letter, rebuked him sharply, made him sorry. He was sorry, he had to make him sorry. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 51, beginning at verse 14, he says, deliver me from blood guiltless. When David confessed his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, he said, deliver me from blood guiltless. Remember, he crafted the death of Uriah, her wife. He said, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips and my mouth. Show forth thy praises, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. But he said, the sacrifice of God, I have broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise godly sorrows, we'll be talking about. Sorrow that he disobeyed God. The psalmist said in Psalms chapter 34, verse 18, says, the Lord is nigh even to them that are of a broken heart, and save as such be of a contrite spirit. Godly sorrow. See, we face many sorrows, and when we're sorrow, we face sorrow because of sin, and we need to seek that godly sorrow, don't we? So there's no sorrow or sadness in heaven, though. Next, there are no grumblers or complainers in heaven. We hear a lot of grumbling and complaining in this life, don't we? About all sorts of things. The Israelites, they complained and chided Moses. Over in Acts chapter 15, verse 24, the people murmured against Moses about what they would drink because of the bitter water. In Exodus chapter 16, the whole congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, it says, and the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched a Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people had chided Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why chide ye me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with us? So they were murmuring when they were in Egypt. Now they're murmuring when they're out of Egypt. Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They almost are ready to stone me. Numbers chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, says there, and the people, or the congregation, lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto him, would God that we had died in Egypt, the land of Egypt, or God, or would God had we died in this wilderness? Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that are numbered with you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, Moses told him. They murmured. What does the Lord say about that? Commands us not to murmur, doesn't he? He told the Corinthians not to murmur, didn't he? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. He says, neither murmur ye, as some all them also murmur and distort and distort. Relates back to those Israelites you just read about. Jude said in Jude 15 and 16, regarding those who are ungodly, he says, these are murmurers and complainers, walking about with after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's thirst and admiration because of the things. So, murmuring. If you're murmuring after ungodliness, that's all it is. Paul told the Philippians, just do all things without murmurs and disputings. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you are shining lights in the world. We're not to be murmurers and complainers. We're to be spreading forth the truth of God, the gospel. Paul told the Philippians to be content, didn't he? The Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, says, what I speak in respect of want, I have learned, and whatsoever say that I am therewith to be content. We've all went through a lot of grievous trials. He's learned to be content, even though he was being persecuted himself. Paul tells Timothy that the godliness and with contentment is great gain. For he brought nothing in this world, and certainly will carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he said, let your conversation or your conduct or manner of life be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. Do you believe that? Do we believe that? We're always grasping, wanting more. Or some small thing doesn't go to suit us, or we're going to be complaining about it. If we do what Jesus said to do, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if we do that, we won't have the time to be content. Or be complaining. We'll be content, won't we? So we need to do that. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. That is, the things that we need in this life. I fully believe that if we really seek the Lord will take care of us. Remember, he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Did he say that? That's what Paul said. He said that I will never leave you or forsake you. So, what's the lesson? Well, there's no complaint department needed in heaven, is it? Ever go to the complaint department? Sometimes you have to, you know. There's something, some problem with the or the customer service, or I heard one commentator on the radio say the customer no service department, you know. See, in heaven, there's no complaint department needed because there's nothing to complain about. Complainers won't be there. You ever thought about that? If you're complaining now, you're not going to be there. Think about that. Well, we're out of time, so tonight we'll pick up where we left off, but remember, in heaven, what we've talked about so far, there's no death. Remember that? There's no sickness or pain. There's no sorrow or sadness. There's no grumblers or complainers. Tonight we'll start by looking at there's no fools in heaven. No fools in heaven. So don't be fooled. The only way to get to heaven is to obey the gospel of Christ, isn't it? When Thomas came to Jesus and Jesus conversed with Thomas, you see where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In other words, there's no other way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to heaven except to be obedient to God. First, the alien sinner must hear the gospel, repent of their sins, or believe the gospel, repent of their sins, confess Christ before men, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. And we have children do sometimes sin. John laid that out in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. He said, if we say that we have not sinned, we make them a liar, and the truth is not in us. And he's faithful just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. So, Aaron, children of God, who sin, and sometimes we do, we must repent and pray perhaps the thought of our heart might be forgiven us. Then we must live faithful unto death. Strive to walk in paths of righteousness, to be faithful unto death. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, he said, "Fear none of those things, thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that he may be tried, and shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, 10 days is 10 days, isn't it? It's going to end. You know, something says we're going to do this for 10 days. It's going to come to an end, isn't it? What's he saying there? He's saying that this tribulation you'll go through, being faithful to Christ, will come to an end. So physical tribulation, the physical toils and cares that we suffer in this life won't end. For those who go to heaven, for those who receive the crown, he says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown." And our faith in the death will suffer everlasting punishment. Everlasting punishment is just as everlasting as eternal life is, isn't it? So tonight we'll begin looking at the fact that there will be no fools in heaven. So I encourage you to be here tonight so you can hear all the rest of this lesson about the nose of heaven, or heavenly nose. If there's anyone this morning who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to do so as we go to stand and sing the song that has been selected. Shall we stand while we sing?